Thank you for being here tonight. Please turn to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17. I'm going to turn a lot tonight, but kind of in the direction toward the end of the Bible, just kind of keep things in order here. I want to talk to you about another character, looking for little nuggets of truth, little things that we can make application of in our own lives. This is very simple to follow, not deep, but very, very practical. And it's how we ought to be reading the historical narrative of the Old Testament in particular, but the New Testament as well. So we're talking about Joshua. Joshua had a great preparation to do what God wanted him to do in the end. He was prepared for that. I want us to just take this tour. When the Amalekites confronted Israel on their way to Mount Sinai, Joshua was chosen to go out and meet them. In verse 9 of chapter 17, it says, "And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with a rod of God in mine hand." And I'm not going to read the whole story, just to remind you. They were in battle, and the battle would go all right as long as Moses' hands were up. And then when his hands went down, of course, the battle turned against Israel. And so Aaron and Hur held up Moses' hands in verse 12. Verse 14, Moses, after the end of this great battle, Moses was to write this as like a memorial and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. This would be a reminder that God fights the battles. The battle is the Lord's. We've heard it all of our lives, but it really is. That's true in the physical realm. It's also true in the spiritual realm when we walk with the Lord. We'll move on to chapter 24 of Exodus. Joshua was called the minister to Moses at one of Moses' visits with the Lord at Mount Sinai. Verse 13 in Exodus 24 says, "And Moses rose up, and his minister, Joshua, and Moses went up into the Mount of God." So Joshua is his minister. Go over to chapter 32, very important chapter in the Scriptures. When Moses returned from the Mount with the Ten Commandments, Joshua was waiting somewhere up at the base, on the base of the mountain. He was waiting for Moses to come back down. And the camp had, of course, sinned in chapter 32. And verse 17 says, "And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There's a noise of war in the camp." And of course, it was not war at all. It was their celebration of debauchery that had taken place in the camp. Go on to chapter 33 and verse 11. Joshua was in the tabernacle with Moses when Moses spoke to God face to face. And look at what it says in verse 11. "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto a friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." So I'm reading all of this so you see Joshua's going through lots of really wonderful experiences. God is getting him ready for something, a whole lot of somethings, actually. On to Numbers. If you go to Numbers chapter 14, we'll continue the story there. Joshua was one of Moses' spies, and they were going into the land. See if I'm right here. They were going into the land to see if they could take it. That's a trick question. What do you think? The spies were going into what? Spy out the land. Look at the fruit. Find out where the roads were, where the cities lay. So they were going in to do that. They wanted to spy out the land. One of those spies, of course, was Joshua. Look at verse 6. "And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, they rent their clothes." That's after the evil report from the other spies, the other 10 spies. In chapter 27 of Numbers, in verse 18, Moses laid his hands on him. It was a ceremony before the children of Israel, because Joshua was an important man and God was about to use him. And so almost like an ordination service, it seems. Verse 18 of Numbers 27, "And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him." So the Spirit there, probably could read that the Holy Spirit. A little later it talks about the Spirit of wisdom, which would also involve the Holy Spirit. Up in chapter 34 of Numbers in verse 17, he was appointed to divide the land among the people. Moses wouldn't do that because Moses made some really bad mistakes and God didn't let him go into the land. And so he's getting some instruction here. In Numbers 34 and verse 17, these are the names of the men. No, that's not right, is it? I just did that. Deuteronomy? No, that's right. Numbers 34, 17. Sorry, I got crossed up here. These are the names of the men which shall divide the land unto you: Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun. So they're going to divide the land. A great responsibility. Imagine it, dividing it up according to the need, dividing that land up. Of course, God would give them the instruction, but these were the men responsible. On to Deuteronomy, please. Chapter 3 and verse 28. Deuteronomy 3 and verse 28. God instructed Moses concerning Joshua when he had told Moses that he would not go into the land. Moses accepted that readily, didn't he? As far as we know, there was no argument with the Lord. He understood why. Look at verse 28. But charge Joshua, he tells Moses, charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. Moses would see. On to chapter 31 of Deuteronomy in verse 7. 31 and verse 7. So he's commissioned here by Moses just before Moses is going to be taken away. Moses is going to depart and God's going to take him. Verse 7 says, "And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it." So there's his commission from God through Moses, which he'll give again here in just a minute. He had a charge also in verse 14. Let's look at that. This is a portion where God's telling Moses, after you're gone, Israel's going to, they're going to apostatize. They're going to turn away from me. And he's telling him that. Look at verse 14 of chapter 31. "And the Lord said unto Moses, behold, the day approach that thou must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation, that I may give him a charge. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation." Look at verse 23. "And he gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge and said, be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with them." So the Lord's charging Joshua. Joshua actually takes command. This will be the last verse in this series, Deuteronomy 34 and verse 9. Look at that. "And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hand upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses." So the people of Israel, don't you know it was a sad day when Moses left? He had been a prophet like none other. And God had used him mightily, but he left, and Joshua is now, he's in command. And they did for Joshua everything God told them to do when Moses was there. So there are lessons even in this. This is just the preparatory, still just sort of introducing Joshua, the preparation of him for what God would have him do when he crossed over the River Jordan and before. The lessons themselves come from his learning here, his preparation days. I think one lesson we can learn is we should view everything that happens in our life as from the hand of God to prepare us for something. I can tell you, as I look back in my life, I had some tremendous experiences, and God allowed me to have experiences that would be useful for me in my ministry. In one ministry, there were things happen that would be useful in the next ministry. And that's just how he works. He prepares us for what he's going to do for us or use us for. And so that's one thing that we need to learn just from looking at the lives of these men in the Old Testament. You are unique. You are unique to God because of what you have been through up to this day. There are people that you can talk to, they wouldn't listen to me. People I can talk to that wouldn't listen to you. But that is the absolute truth. You're prepared to minister to the people that God's going to put in your path. And some people still say, well, I'm not too smart. Well, God used a donkey to talk to Balaam. He said if Jesus told them if the people didn't praise him at the triumphal entry, that the rocks would cry out. And you're smarter than a donkey or a rock, right? So God could use you. He can use any of us. He can use anybody to do anything. So what keeps him from using us? Us. We're prepared. We're gifted, right? We're gifted by God. The Spirit of God gives us something we can do. I hope you believe that. We've seen it before in scriptures. God will use your uniqueness if you're willing. The best ability is availability. We have to make ourselves available to God. That's a process. It probably shouldn't be, but it's a process. You have to kind of crack the shell around you and step out of the box. And I know it's a process. But we can't drag our feet for a lifetime, and if we do, we'll never be able to do what God intended. I would remind you, I know there's a context to Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. It was talking about how to be abased and how to abound. Paul could endure anything. He could live in any circumstances. So can you, so can I. And God would use us if we make ourselves available. He can do it through you. God told Joshua how to be a success before he even started. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, you know that passage there. Verse 8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Joshua 1:8, wonderful verse to commit to memory. Is this applicable to us? Can we do that? I think so. That's why God put it there, so we would read how he dealt with Joshua. The key ingredients. What are the key ingredients to success then? That's not from the verse. What's it say? Yeah.
Meditating on the word.
Meditating on the word of God and obey the word of God. Meditate and obey. That happened so many times in the life of Joshua. You see where he meditated and obeyed and God blessed. Meditated and obeyed. And there's another element as well that we'll see in another passage here in just a minute. But meditate on the word of God and obey. So, just a question, don't answer to me, answer to yourself. Did you spend any time meditating on the Word this week thus far? You know, we all need to be busy. I need to do my part. You need to do your part. And I'm not talking about a position in the church or an office. I'm talking about just in life. If we're going to be effective, it'll have to be outside these walls too. We can be effective here, but we'll have to be outside the walls. And what can we do? We can pray. We can pray. We can glorify God. We can do that in our own hearts without moving, laying on our pillow. We can glorify God, and then we can cause others to glorify God, and we can tell others about God's love and about Jesus Christ and the gospel. We can do those things. Every one of us can. God's been preparing you for something. He's been preparing me for something, something that lies ahead. And so we need to be ready. Now, that's sort of my introduction. I want to pick up in chapter 1 of Joshua and back to verse 2. And this is where Joshua gets his marching orders here. And we're looking for lessons. As I read the scripture, you look for lessons. I'll give you an opportunity to say something as well. Moses, my servant, is dead, God told Joshua in verse 2. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all the people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. And he must have believed that, because look at verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host, and command the people, saying, prepare your victuals, and within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. Again, think, we read that, we know that story, but think of how exciting that must have been. They had waited for hundreds of years for this promise to be fulfilled, and here it's gonna take place. God's gonna give them the land. So what lessons can we learn here? I would say faith works because God is faithful. Faith works because God is faithful. So when God puts his reputation on the line, you can too about what he said. You can know it's going to happen. God said it, and that settles it. And it doesn't matter whether we believe it or not. God said it, and that settles it. So whenever he asks you to do, whatever he asks you to do, do it with your whole heart and do it with confidence. Confidence in him, not you. Confidence in God that he can do what he said. He never commissions what he doesn't empower, what he doesn't provide for, what he doesn't bless. God will bless it if he commissions it. Can you say that's true in your life? What God has commissioned, he has paid for, he's empowered. God is good. God has blessed all the things that he has commissioned man to do. He never commissions what he does not empower, enable. But like Joshua, our success is contingent upon a couple of things we've already mentioned, but I would add to that list faith, meditation on the word, obedience, and faith. Joshua, obviously, in these verses 2, 3, and 10, and 11, here, these four verses, Joshua actually believed God, and it's obvious. He believed it, and he told the people, get up and get ready. We're going. We're going to take that land. Why? Well, he trusted God. And he obeyed. Faith and obedience. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. But we never can prove the delight of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Then, in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. We sing it, don't generally think of the words quite as much as if we just read it slowly and with the voice inflections. Anything less than trusting and obeying is doing something in our own strength. It won't work. Believe me, I know it won't work. I know by experience that it won't work. Look at chapter 2. Chapter 2, in verses 1 to 14, there's a story of Rahab and the spies. We'll look at verse 6, actually. Chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, "But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. And the men pursued after them the way of Jordan under the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, she shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them, unto the roof, and said, and she said unto them, I know that the Lord," you see, it's all caps. What does that translate? Jehovah. "I see that Jehovah," she called him by name, "hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how that the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did under the two kings of the Amorites, that they that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, who ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord," all caps, "the Lord, your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." I'm going to ask you some more trick questions, okay? Listen carefully. Who protected God's spies? God did. So often we ask questions like that, or you think about it. And the typical question in a Sunday school class, "Well, Rahab did. She covered them up with stalks." But no, it's God who did. God who did. When we leave God out of the equation, then we rob him of his glory. God knew those spies would go back. He knew they would go back. God is the cause. God gets the glory. God takes care of his own. In verses 10 and 11, did the people of Jericho fear Israel? Trick question. Say the opposite. They feared God. We leave God out of the equation. They didn't fear Israel. She talked about Jehovah and what Jehovah did for Israel. It's not Israel, it's Jehovah. They're living in a walled city. They wouldn't fear a bunch of people, no matter how many there were. There's no way they can get over the walls. They wouldn't be afraid of Israel. They would be afraid of Jehovah. Always put God in the equation. They knew the people of Israel were great because they served a great God, a great and powerful God, the God of gods. Jericho feared Israel's God. They knew the battle was the Lord. At least this lady did. Would you call her a believer in Jericho? The Rahab the harlot. I hope so. She's in the lineage of Christ, right? Verse 11, would the people of Israel save Rahab alive? Would the people of Israel save her alive? You're learning. No. Who saved her alive? God did. The part of the wall she lived in didn't fall. Her and her family were safe there. God did it. When they took the city, her part didn't fall, and God saved her. And when men seek God, or ladies, or harlots, they find him. They find him. Our God's not hard to find. He makes himself available to all. There's a lot of lessons right there, I think. Just practical things. You have to just think, well, what can I say about this? And come up with some things that would be, applicable to your own life, something you can apply to everyday living. Let's go over to chapter 3. In verses 1 to 17, we see that life faces changes. I love this portion. I preached this many, many years ago, and I've preached it many times since. You've probably heard it before, but listen carefully. I'm going to ask you a question. When life faces changes, what should you do? Look at verse 5. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. What should we do if life faces changes? This is not a trick question. Just look at the verse. Sanctify ourselves. We should sanctify. What does that mean? Give me a simple definition for sanctify. That means to set apart. Set yourself apart because tomorrow the Lord's going to do wonders among you. Look at verse 9. We're still looking for a number 2 here of what we do when life faces changes. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the word of the Lord, your God. What do we need to do when life faces changes? Hear the word of God. Draw near and listen to the words of God. So when life faces changes, you need to see what God says about it, right? Look at verse 13. Read a little bit more here. I'm looking for something. This one's not as easy, but tell me what's happening here. Number 3, we've talked about sanctify yourself, hear the word of God, and then what else? When I get to verse 15, listen carefully. This is verse 13, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the water of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water. Look at the parenthesis. For Jordan overflowed all its banks all the time of harvest. Verse 16, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam, and that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the plains, even to the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea, failed and cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho, and the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. So what's that third thing? Did you pick it up? It's not the word's not there. Okay, so you got these priests. They're carrying the ark of the covenant. And they get to the Jordan River, it's out of its bounds. The Jordan River is not very big today, but it was outside the bounds of it. And they're getting close to that, and the water's swirling by, and they are commanded, go forth. What would that require?
Faith.
Faith. Again, we see it here. So when life faces changes, sanctify yourself. Set yourself apart from everything earthy. Worry and pride and fear, and set yourself apart unto everything heavenly, like faith and God's glory and God's plan. The second thing is to come hear the word of the Lord. Have you been in the word this week? Before we do anything, we ought to see what God has to say about it. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? Taking heed thereto according to the word. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and light unto my path. You see, the word of God, it's everything to us. Is it everything to you? We should each ask ourselves that. How important is this old book to me? Is it important in my life, in my daily decision making? Do I go here first, or do I try to figure it out on my own first? We need the word of God. Lastly, we need to have faith to obey God's command. When you can't see if it's possible, you can't see the murky waters. Are you going to take a step out, get your feet wet? Are you going to risk it all on His promises? When we send missionaries, I appreciate missionaries, don't you? You send missionaries out and they sell their house, they sell their car, they sell their furniture, and they get some clothes and they give the rest away to family or sell them or throw them away. And they get on a boat or a plane and they go across the ocean and build a mud hut, sometimes a little house. And they are by themselves a lot of times in that part of the world, not even knowing the language often. Historically, didn't even know the language. They have to learn that too. And they put it all on the line. They risked everything on the promises of God's blessing to serve him. And I've heard missionary stories like I know that you have, how God did indeed bless them. God is so good to those who serve him. Is that true? I can certainly say it is. Mary Jean and I, we have been blessed beyond measure. Not always with earning lots and lots of money, but never, ever had a need, honestly. God is good. So when life faces changes, sanctify yourself, come hear the word of the Lord, and believe what He says, trust His promises. And God will bless. Now, I have more to say tonight, but I'm going to stop there. Let's do prayer time so we won't, because if I start here, I'll go too late. But we'll pick it up right there next week and finish the life of Joshua. You like studying like this? I think it's interesting. It's not hard, is it? You just read and think, well, wow, what's that mean to me? But when we read the Bible, that's what we need to be doing. Looking for something in these historical contexts that we can apply to our own lives. I hope this will help you to fall in love with the Word. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share the Word. Lord, it's nothing hard about what we've done tonight, but Lord, it's certainly useful because this is the very Word of the living God. And Lord, it's neglected and abused and hated by much of the world. But Lord, it is a light unto our path. Help us, Lord, that we might use your word. Help us also to make application of all of these things that we've learned tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.